Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
1 Kings chapter 18. You guys are ready for one of the most exciting stories in the Bible? Good stuff coming. And it came to pass after many days, 3.5 years, says the book of Hebrews, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." 3.5 years. So Elijah went up to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Remember, Samaria is the capital of the northern 10 tribes region. And Ahab called Obadiah. This is not the Obadiah who wrote your book of Obadiah. This is another fella. But the name Obadiah means servant of God. And he was in charge of his, or Ahab's, house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Well, time out. If he feared the Lord greatly, then why does he have a job working for Ahab? And some have speculated, well, he must have been, what, backslidden or some sort of diminished place with the Lord. We don't know for sure, but here's my supposition. Ahab was a horrible king. His administration was just awful. And Jezebel's running around. We're going to see here in a minute that Jezebel has made it her mission to systematically kill all of the prophets of God. Obadiah is going to say here in a minute that he successfully hid and then fed and cared for 100 of them. Obadiah, what are you doing working for the king? Here's my supposition. No matter who it is, no matter how awful the administration is, don't shout out what I know you're thinking. No matter how non-godly the administration might be, God has his plants. Why was Obadiah a godly man? I don't know. Then why would he be employed to take a job with the wicked Ahab? He's God's plant. In an evil administration, God has plants everywhere. Perhaps not powerful, as it were, or on the outside, in public, as the prophet Elijah. He just bloomed where he was planted. Though not powerful, but because of his obedience, he was profitable for God's work. And before we move on to the next understanding, let's just camp there for just a moment. If there's any weariness of soul in any of our hearts, and there's a part of us looking, I don't know what it might be, the proverbial greener grass, or who knows what it might be, and have you ever noticed that the enemy is typically not too far behind with Plan B. When the well seems dry, here's Obadiah. Obadiah bloomed where he was planted. We all have the same option open to us. More on that in just a moment. Let's get back to Mr. Obadiah. Verse 3 again. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was when Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 in a cave, and he fed them with bread and water. Not an easy thing to do in this great famine. Verse 5. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land and to all of the springs of water. And to all the brooks, perhaps we may find grass and keep the horses and the mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any of the livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. I couldn't help but think, Ahab, as much as I hate to admit it, I see some of my own stuff in Ahab. Do you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, when God said, when I withhold the rain, what's it for? Do you remember? It's because Israel is in sin. So what do you do, what are you supposed to do when there is no rain? You're supposed to fall on the grace and the mercy of God. Everybody was to show up at the temple, Solomon's temple, and they were supposed to cry out to the Lord in repentance. And then God says, if my people who are called by my name, then God would change things around. Ahab is looking for water. Ahab is looking for relief from the famine, but not seeking God for the reason for the famine. That also seems to be applied to any of us who are feeling a little thirsty and parched. Lord, we say, what's up with this time of famine? What's going on with this thirst, this dryness in my life? And we're the ones who say, Lord, I'll be back in a minute or a day or a month, and I'm going to go looking for something that's going to satiate the thirst. That's what Ahab is doing here. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to, when we're feeling dry, famished a bit, if there's a famine of sorts in our spiritual walk with the Lord, please remember that theologically, he's not the one who's gone anywhere. But he feels so far from me. He hasn't moved. It's time for us to get quiet, get still, in rest and returning, says the Lord. But that's not what Ahab does. You go that way, I'll go this way, and we'll go looking for some water. Verse 7. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him. So Obadiah recognizes Elijah, and he fell on his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? And Elijah answered him, it is. Go and tell your master that Elijah is here. And Obadiah goes, yeah, well, about that. Verse 9, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? And Elijah's probably going, what are you talking about? Obadiah continues, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation nor kingdom where my master, Ahab, has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they, or the king of these nations, said, nope, he's not here, he then took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. In other words, he said, he's not there. And they're like, seriously, we promise, make an oath and swear to all of your gods. Look, he's not here. Boy, was Ahab really searching for Elijah. Verse 11. Now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass that as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place that I don't know. So when I go and tell Ahab, he cannot find you, then he will kill me. This is an interesting logic here. Let me paraphrase. Oh, sure. Yeah, right. I tell Ahab, I know exactly where Elijah is. Then, poof, God takes you somewhere, and then Ahab kills me for lying. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed all those prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And as I was cruising through that even this afternoon, feared the Lord, I found myself sort of looking at that through the eyes of grace. What do you mean, fear the Lord? You mean have a very strong and deep reverence for how cool God is. And that, of course, is certainly a place to look at the Lord. It's the Hebrew word yareh, and it comes from a root word that means to shake. Not milkshake, but shake. You know what this is when I feared the Lord? You know what Obadiah is saying? I learned to shake with fear at how awesome and powerful and holy. Okay, Steve, well, why are you stopping there? You know that in the book of Revelation, you got those seven letters to those seven churches. And you've heard us say a number of times that they were real letters to real churches that really existed. But you've also heard us say that over the course of some time, theologians have noticed that those seven churches and their descriptions are very telling of seven church ages, epochs of time that the church would go through. Ephesus was the first one, the apostles, the age of the apostles. Then the next one you go to Smyrna, because after the apostles, then the Romans came down on the church, as you well know, and many of your brothers and sisters, over 6 million, it's estimated, were torn to pieces by the lions, of course, in the Colosseum there in Rome. And then you go to the next one, Pergamos, and it goes on. And then you get to the very last one, Laodicea. What good things did Jesus have to say about the church there in Laodicea? Hold your finger there. Let's visit Laodicea real quickly. That's in Revelation chapter 3. And let's just, for our own sort of remembering, join me in about verse 14. Not only is it the last of seven, but it would appear to be the church that is descriptive of many, if not most, of the churches that will be in existence when Jesus returns for the rapture. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, this is fascinating to me as well. Laos means the people. It's a real church. Laodicea is a real city. But you break the word down, is there a wink of the Holy Spirit that the laity are calling the shots? Give us a church that we want might be something that the Holy Spirit could be hinting to. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will, what's your word there? Jesus, that's not very seeker-friendly stuff. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Why, Lord? Well, here's why. Because you're thinking, check us out. Look at all the cool stuff we have. And I usually think of that in terms of some of your stately Middle Ages huge cathedrals in Europe. But as you know, most of those, although significant study for architecture students, those mammoth churches, some of them so huge and tall, they have literal microclimates inside. They can get fog and even small traces amounts of precipitation inside the building. But here's the thing. There's very few people that ever go to those churches. What is this one? Because you say, verse 17, look at how awesome our church is. We are rich, we have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I heard of a recent church several months ago that one of the offerings for one of their services had been stolen. So they asked the pastor of this very large church, they said, wow, that's rough. One of three, if I remember correctly, it was estimated that that one service had given over $1 million. Wow, tough going, huh? And it was the message, more or less, from the church, we'll be okay. Can you imagine, oops, I misplaced $1 million? Don't worry about nothing, we got it covered. Now, I get it that the leadership was saying, you know, we're not going to sweat it. And I'm not trying to disparage that particular church. But when you lose $1 million and you're all, we'll be okay. Wow. You say, we're rich. We're wealthy. We don't need anything. We got all the programs cooking around here. Our parking lots are packed. Our services are packed. And you do not know that in actuality, you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. They think they are the opposite of all of those things. By the way, which of these seven churches in the book of Revelation did Jesus hate? What's the answer? None of them. Which one of these seven churches did he love? He loves them all. And it's not too late, Church of Laodicea. Verse 18, here's what you need to do. Ask for me of gold refined in the what, everybody? How many of us hate being refined in the fire? What does being refined in the fire, what do you think that means? I think it's hot and eminently uncomfortable. But this church doesn't seem to be lacking anything. We're fine. We've got everything covered. That you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness. They're exposed and wide open, and they don't even know it. Ask, therefore, that your nakedness may be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And here's why I'm telling you these hard things, Laodicean church. Because as many as I love, I kumbaya. Does your word say kumbaya there? And let's just all get along. What does your word say? As many as I love, I what, everybody? Rebuke. Boy, that's not a popular word these days, is it? But he's not done. And I what, everybody? Chasten. You know what chasten is? Discipline. For lack of a better description, dad whoops you. And in how many churches in this last area that many of us are familiar with, how much is that really going on these days? When does the pastor of very large congregations say, I'm certainly glad that you're all here. But if you continue, if you are continuing in some avenue and behavior of your life that God's word says don't do that, and if you can come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you never hear that that may not be a good thing, would that be descriptive of the church of Laodicea? Back to our study in 1 Kings. I paused at this verse. But I, your servant, Obadiah, I know that I'm working for Ahab and all that that means. I'm having to really dance and have a lot of plates spinning as Jezebel is breathing her threats and murdering God's prophets. I'm hiding 100 at a time. Why are you doing that? How is it that Obadiah is able to bloom where he's planted? Because since I was a kid, I have what, everybody? Feared the Lord. Praise God that God is our Father and He loves us. Amen. And we sang about it even tonight. I am loved by you. It's who you are. It's who you are. That is true and theologically sound. But there's another aspect to our glorious, holy God. Remember when Isaiah was taken in the spirit and suddenly plopped down in the presence of the Lord? What is that, Isaiah chapter 6? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of his train filled the temple. And when I arrived, I said, what's up, Abba Father? Is that what Isaiah did? Do you remember what he did? He hid his face. He said, no, Lord. I hope I'm not being too dramatic. I'm a man of unclean lips. From an unclean people. No! God dispatches the cherubim, remember, who flies and he grabs a coal from the altar. modeled on earth by the brazen altar where the sacrifices were burned up. Did you hear what I said? The sacrifices were what? They were burned up. And the angel touches his lips. What a picture that is. Making him clean symbolically, as you know, what our Lord would do. Ezekiel is taken up into heaven in the spirit. Before he describes what he sees, you know what he says? He says, Abba Father, what's up, man? Sloppy agape, good to see you. What's going on, God? You know what he did? No, Lord, no, 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 no. John was taken up to heaven and he saw God. What did he say the first moment he arrived? Oh, praise God that our holy God zipped up that human suit and paid for our sin. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, one of the great miracles was that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. A fearful place was the presence of the Lord before the cross. But one of the miracles was that veil was what, everybody? It was ripped, exposing the whole thing. Praise God for His grace that we can come into His sanctuary and we can sing these beautiful songs of the closeness of how God ferociously loves us. Amen. But may we, at least at Harvest, may we never lose sight that before God's death on the cross, the presence of a holy God was a fearful place. Praise God for the sanctuary. By all means, everybody come. Come. Be washed in His grace. Feel His presence. Rejoice in His ocean of love. His tidal waves of mercy breaking over your greatest sin over and over and over. But may we never lose sight that you and I one day are going to suddenly be in His presence. If it's after the rapture, praise God. If it's before the rapture, you'll close your eyes on this side of glory, open your eyes in His presence. And I'm guaranteeing you, the first moment, nanosecond we are there, it's not going to be, what's up? What's up, cuz? Homie? Brother from another mother? How glad will you be that you are in Christ, in that holy place? One more time. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord. And I looked that up from the root word to shake. May we at Harvest be overwhelmed by His mercy, to be sure, but may we never lose sight of the holiness of God. And I pray that every precious soul that comes into a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, if they are embarked on a journey of a life or a lifestyle that is not godly, oh, I pray that the holy presence of the Lord in this place will bring holy conviction. And that the fear of the living God would be for some the impetus to change. Amen? Maybe that's one of the reasons why he was able to bloom where he's planted. Jezebel, I'm going to kill me some prophets. Hey, aren't you a prophet? Why would he do such a thing? Maybe because of fear of the Lord. Verse 14. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. He's going to kill me. Then Elijah said, as the Lord lives, Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So in other words, I'm not going to go poof and disappear. I'm going to be right there for you.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.